This morning, we're going to just get right into it. I know that recently I've wanted to talk about grace, but you know, when I think about you know, my own knowledge, I've studied, I've looked at the Bible, I've read some books on grace, and have just gotten a lot of great insight. But how was I going to convey to those that were here and listening to this morning just how great God's grace is? Sometimes I think we really think we know what grace is all about, and maybe sometimes we don't spend as much time as we should just realizing and understanding how gracious our God is. And so, you know, this morning, whether you need to show more grace to others, maybe you've accepted God's grace for you, and maybe you just don't have very much for others around you. Maybe something's happened to you, maybe some hurts and some wrongs. You've been offended, different offenses towards you. Whether you just need to know that God's grace is so much greater than whatever it is that you may be dealing with right now. We know based on the current circumstances, there are so many that the depression rates are going up, anxiety is increasing, and so we know that this is a big struggle for everyone, not only just with the regular health concerning this virus, but other health effects of the certain precautions and measures that were taken in this time. So whatever it is that you may be dealing with, I want you to know that, you know, this morning and the days going forward, if we trust in God and we understand who He is and how great He is and trust in His grace, you can be free from that. So I figured what better way than to start out with a little story. This morning, it's titled Grace Is Enough. And so I wanted to start out with my story. And it's funny that so recently, we had our class last week. For those of you that turned in, we were talking about how, you know, we should act, how Christians should be different than the world, how we should be different in regards to whether we complain or not, and you know, that we should just look, when we face certain difficult circumstances, hard times, we should definitely look different. And it's also funny because Elliot had randomly brought up a situation about the DMV, and I say randomly, the jury's still out on that one. It was pretty perfect timing, but he claims it was just on the spot. You know, we talk a little bit about, you know, this is what we want to discuss and have time to go over our notes, and that was not on the radar anywhere. So that was candid responses on that one. So anyway, I laugh because so in the class, I mentioned that I had gone to try and get my motorcycle license, my motorcycle endorsement for my license. And long story short, it was a really difficult time. It was hours upon hours upon hours of waiting, driving to Stillwater, anywhere that would try and do it. You had to have an appointment. The earliest appointment I could make was a month out. And so Elliot had heard a few different times how I was irritated at this whole process, especially this that was for me. You know, I wasn't changing Social Security numbers, nothing. I mean, I'd already taken the classes. I didn't need to go do a test. It just should have been done. Anyway, so I should have been different. Being a Christian, I should have looked different than them. And although I wasn't outwardly showing my irritation, my frustration, inwardly in my spirit, I was irritated, to say the least. And so how much better was I really than they were, because I was still thinking the same things. So there you go. We had that good application. It fit with the class. We learned a lesson. We need to have more grace, need to be more gracious. And you ever have a kid that just doesn't get it the first time when you tell them not to do something, or you shouldn't do it this way, don't do that, and they do it? And then sometimes you got to tell them over and over and over. I thought I had gotten it. That was a pretty good reference. That was a pretty good scenario, life application. Well, about an hour after we recorded this class, I was on the way to a meeting in Tulsa with an individual, and I was pulled over. I was fully anticipating getting the typical, you know, they had a string of cop cars on the side. It was, they were getting anybody who they wanted to get. But there was three unmarked black SUVs and a white unmarked white car in the front. And we came up in a pack, and I thought somebody's going to get it pretty soon. And I didn't know that somebody was me. Traveling in a pack, I thought, well, they're not going to, you know, we're all here. I had set my cruise above the speed limit. I'm going to fess up to it. I was fully anticipating, you know, they're just going to crack down because going one over is the same as going 20 over. You're still speeding. So I was fully anticipating getting like a 4 mile an hour over ticket, maybe five, so 70 and 65. And whenever they came up to the window, don't even remember anything hardly as far as the greeting, if there even was one. All I remember is, well, we clocked you at going 90. I mean, I was just shocked. I said, no, there's no way. She said, license registration, we got you, 90. And I was, everything in me just, I couldn't, there wasn't a word in the English language strong enough to describe the shock that I had. I was just, I mean, I thought, I know some people that work for the Tulsa Police Department. I thought maybe, at first, maybe this is a joke. Somebody's going to pop out, hi, gotcha. This was definitely no joke. I was shocked. I was traveling with a pack. I mean, all these different thoughts raced through my head. This one car back here, which I believe was the one they actually had gotten on the radar that was trying to pass everyone, slowed way down and traveled with the pack, and that left me in the front, and they went, well, it must have been that one. So either way, all these thoughts, no, I'm innocent. I didn't do it. How do I redeem myself? How do I tell them that it wasn't me? I wouldn't do that. It's not something I would do. How could they pull me over? How could they get it wrong? Boy, that officer, then I started thinking, this is probably the second day on the job. They're not trained. They don't know how to use that thing. Maybe they're dyslexic. I don't know what was going on. But all these different thoughts go in. But all I could think of was I was innocent. I didn't do it. I need to be freed from this. But I could see myself making those statements at any future court appearance. So, but I got to realizing that we do this with God sometimes. We are responsible for egregious sins against God. And sometimes we look at him and say, well, that's not really that bad. It's not as bad as so-and-so. I was really only going 4 over. I mean, we were all doing it. It's really not that big of a deal. But that 4 over, in terms of relating that to the small sins that we say aren't that important, were important enough to cost Christ his life. And so sometimes I think we try and give ourselves a pass when in all reality, whether I was going 90 over or whether I was going 4 over, I was still going above the speed limit. And thinking about that story too, it's easy when we talk about grace on the easy things that we need grace for. Since I know, I truly believe that I was only, and I'm not going to ask anybody to raise a hand, anybody's ever gotten a ticket for going 3, 5 over. I'm sure I'm not the only one in here as far as that goes. But had I really been going that fast, had I really been in that much trouble, so to speak, I doubt I would be anxious to come in here and talk about the grace that I need because I've done so wrong. But it's easy for me because it made it right into the sermon. I'm fine. I'll let you know. I messed up a little bit. But, how quick are we to hide our big offenses? We don't want anyone else to know about. And sometimes we even think we can hide those things from God. So I want to look at the first thing this morning. Actually, I'll just read this one first. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. It's 5 verses, but I think we can make it through, but I found it pretty fitting for the circumstance. Starting in verse 19, it says, "For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure it? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. I'm innocent of this crime, Your Honor. I have to, because of the type of ticket it was, I don't get, you don't get the option to pay for anything. You got to show up anyway. So all these stories running through my head, and I thought about how do I claim my innocence? How do I prove my innocence? And I got to thinking about Steve. And he's, if some of you had any chance to talk to him for any length of time, you might have heard some of his stories, his endeavors where he was wrongfully accused of multiple different things. I mean, at some point in time, people are hearing these stories going, none of these are true. Like, how does this keep happening to this guy? Just Steve's got one of those faces. They thought he did it. I don't know. But I got to think, what did he feel like? Because the things that he, some of the things he was accused of were far greater than a higher speeding ticket. And just to think that something I would never do, that, and yet they're condemning me as guilty. I mean, handcuffed and all. And then I moved on from there when he, you know, thinking about him, thinking about his innocence. And I think about Christ on the cross. You know, we think about his temptation in the wilderness, and that there's no temptation that we endure that he can't sympathize with and empathize with. But I think about, what about the pride of being crucified, condemned as a blasphemer on the cross, when he was the only perfect and blameless one to have ever walked this earth? You know, we've sang a song before. He could have called 10,000 angels. With less than a thought, he could have destroyed mankind. And yet when his mouth opened and he began to speak, what came out was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. What that must have taken. So grace is enough. And bear with me on the title. Don't get lost and just listen to what. So quit trying. And this refers more so to quit trying to earn your salvation. And this seems like a very rudimentary idea that we think we've all got covered. And I don't mean so much that somebody's going out and, okay, I've got these check boxes and it looks obvious. But in the background, sometimes we can end up living that way and not really knowing it. So Romans 3, 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So we know that it's a gift. We know that there's nothing that we can do. Ephesians, in the second chapter, verses 8 and 9, it also says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so the quit trying here that I'm talking about is quit trying to be worthy of the blood of the Lamb before receiving it. So some people think that I've got so much wrong in my life, or there's these other things I really kind of got to get figured out. I've got to get these right. And then if I do enough good things, maybe God will accept me in His house of worship, or I can come in here and then I can talk to somebody about being saved. Or, you know, I've got to get a few of these things lined up. I've got kind of a bad record. Once I do some community service, I'll get that, you know, off my record, and maybe then God, you know, would be willing to help me out. And so we need to understand that we were never good enough to receive that. And that's why it's a gift. That's why it is grace to begin with. Romans 3, in verse 9, it says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands God, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And so this idea, he's referring back to some different Psalms, and they're basically painting a picture, not that no one can do a good act, but that no one chooses to do good all the time, 100% of the time. There was only one. No one is good enough. So we know that we can't be good enough to be worthy of the sacrifice. He already deemed us, while we were sinners, while we were enemies of the cross, as valuable enough to send His Son to die on the cross for us. So the next thing is we've got to stop comparing ourselves to other people, other Christians, as far as the standard goes. So, you know, oftentimes we know of those either matriarchs or patriarchs in the church, you know, longtime members and devoted to Christ, the things that they do, the works that they accomplish for God. And we look at those people and think, man, if I could ever be so-and-so, if I could ever be like them. You talk about they could spit out any Greek, you know, definition or reference or, you know, so I would just love to be like them. And we look at those people as a standard, and no matter how good they are, they will never be good enough for His blood anyways, the works that they do. So we have to look at Christ as the perfect standard. For Him taking our place, paying that price for us, perfection was completed through Him. So that's the only way that we can make it. Some common thoughts are that we might hear during considering this topic is, well, you know, I may have my faults, but I do more good than bad. I mean, I only do a few bad things, but I'm mainly a good person. Or, well, these other people or this other person I know is way worse off than I am. I mean, you should see their social media page. I mean, they are not following God. So I'm better than them, and they say they go to church, so I must be good. Like, it's like a race. When you think about running a race, I don't care how many runners there are, if there's 100 or 1,000, you don't want to be that last one crossing the finish line. So there's something about it. Even if you're 99th out of 100, you still didn't cross last. So we get some kind of a joy or satisfaction, like, well, if I'm not just dead last, if I'm not as bad as this person, maybe God's going to, you know, qualify me. You know, that'll qualify me for that. Or maybe you might hear, I wasn't going 90 like that sinner. I was only going 4 over, so obviously I was innocent. We've got to stop trying to get our life right first before we seek God, because God is who helps us make our life right. We've got to stop holding ourselves accountable to pay for those horrible sins, those past sins, before we can get to a point where maybe I can have communication with God, maybe I can receive His grace. You know, we hear lately terms like justice. We want justice. And justice is getting what you deserve. And thank God that God doesn't give us due justice for us as far as what we deserve. Mercy, which He has and gives to us unmeasurably, is not getting what we deserve. He has mercy on us. And grace, what we're talking about this morning, is getting what you don't deserve. Next, grace is enough, but don't quit trying. So just because we're under grace doesn't mean that we're free to let sin reign. And in fact, in Romans chapter 6, very loudly, Paul writes to the Romans and says, may it never be. So in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? The passage earlier, I talked about about Christianity and salvation not being a result of works that no one may boast. Well, the verse directly following that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So we are called to good works, not to earn our salvation, but because of our salvation. There are some who think, that I know personally, that think, well, why keep trying? Why do anything? I'm just totally going to submit my life to Christ and to His grace being an open gift that I couldn't even possibly earn, so I'm just going to quit trying because God knows I'm a human, God knows I fail, and His grace is going to cover me. We think it's odd, you know, when we read Romans 6, but there are people who live that type of life. I'm going to keep on sinning, so there's just grace all over the place. It's just going to pour over, doesn't matter how bad I am. I'm going to quit trying because God's grace is just so great. And that is definitely not the message that He gives to us. And it's really kind of a misunderstanding of the what are we expecting to accomplish by our works. People getting caught up in, I can earn my salvation this way. Obviously not. It's what we plan to accomplish is a life of good deeds, to become the person that God wants us to be because of that grace, to honor Him, to glorify Him who has redeemed Himself to us. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, we read, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Have you ever been zealous for good works? What does that look like? We think of just this intense desire and passion to do the good things that God calls us to do something that glorifies him. We were talking recently, Elliot and a few of us, at a funeral meal for the family for Phyllis Davis, and I got to talking to Mike Plummer, and he had recounted a story from his younger years. I think when he was 3 or 4, he's got a scar on the side of his head, and he was zealous for dinner. He got called on, they rang the bell, whatever they said, you know, food's ready, and he came running at 3 or 4 years old, and nothing was going to stand in his way, and he was headed at a pretty quick click, and he tripped over something, tree branch, I don't know what it was, and he met the corner of his porch, right at the corner of his head. I thought, you know, it could have been enough of a scar, he could have just gone through the wall. They got to be careful. He was zealous to get in there and excited to get in there and eat. And there wasn't nothing going to stop him. And so I wonder, have we ever been zealous for good works for God? Do we look at it like, where can I be the status quo? What's the line? Well, I'm looking at everybody else. Okay, so I mean, I do about as many good things. I do certain events each year, and this person, that person at church does those things. So if I can get here, then I'm kind of with everybody else. Nobody's going to look down on me, basically. But that's not how we're called to live. When you think that you've done something shameful, when you think that you've done something that shouldn't be brought to light, God's grace can restore you. God's grace is enough. When you've been hurt and you just don't feel like you've got any grace for someone else, God's grace can restore you. Sometimes even though God unconditionally loves us and his grace is poured out on us, sometimes we just don't have it there for someone else. They've wronged us, they've offended us, they've done something for us, and we just don't want to let them off the hook. And we feel like they should have to pay for what they've done. And if we just forgive them, if we showed them grace, then all of a sudden then what they've done to us doesn't matter. Anyone ever remember VHS tapes? Most people in here do. I think we may have some in the next service that are going, what? What is that? So we used to record different shows. My grandmother used to record some soaps. That would go in at a certain time, hit the record button, and she could watch that later. Well, I think one time, I don't know if she had forgotten or something, but we had a certain video we'd had all kinds of cartoons on. We'd get that thing in and rewind it. Yeah, I remember those days when you couldn't just skip back. You had to hit rewind, and it sounded like a rocket was getting ready to take off, and 30 minutes later, you could come back and watch the show. Anyway, so we had left one of our tapes in there, I think, and we didn't take it out and put one of hers that she could record with. So our cartoons were in there, so she comes in. It's about time, pow, hits the record buttons, and she'll go off and clean. Well, next time we go to watch cartoons, and we hit play, it's just like the sand in the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. And we're thinking, what in the world? I don't remember this the last time we watched this. So we know this video was recorded over, and there was no way to get it back. What we do when we give those hurts up, those offenses that people do to us, that we feel like we don't have grace for, what we're doing is telling God that I'm not built, because he knows already, I'm not built to carry this burden. I don't have the strength to hold on to this burden and to continue living the life I need to live for you. We can't glorify God when we're weighed down by the burdens that we still hold on to. So we're telling God, I'm not strong enough to hold this. I'm not equipped. The last topic tonight or today is God's grace is enough, so try to quit. We should be putting away the old self. It's not good enough just to be kind of bad. It's not good enough to say, well, I was only going four over. We do that with God. Sometimes we don't even know it. We kind of justify ourselves. Well, the whole pack, all of us were going five over. I mean, that means it's no longer against the law. I mean, we say things like that, but it's not enough to be a mostly good person. It's not. We have to remove those things from our lives. We're called to put away the old man. In Ephesians 4, in verse 22, it says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we were buried. We were dead. We were no more. We should be a new creation. We shouldn't be trying to raise that old self and drag the old bones and continue to live that way. We should be letting those things go and growing in the fruits of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 6, we read in verse 4, it says, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And again, later in the chapter, in verse 12, it says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as an instrument for righteousness. We've got to keep pressing on for that deeper faith, that growing of the fruits in spirit, of the Spirit, and we need to do so in increasing measure. I got to talking with Becca's grandpa a couple weeks ago. We went to go visit them, and occasionally he'll go out to the shop and he'll get a fire going or something. He's got multiple different Bibles out there, and we'll get to discussing certain things. And we ended up talking about this passage here in 2 Peter. And again, it kind of goes back to, okay, I'm saved. I'm you know, God, I understand His grace, and I've made it. I'm there. I've finished the race. You know, we're kind of like Paul, but just a little bit premature. You know, we think we've already run the race. Now we're just waiting. We're good to go, and we're just waiting around. So we need to continue to grow. In 2 Peter, the first chapter in verse 5, it says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Sometimes we can forget about the magnitude of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and what it does for us. The freedom that it gives us to live for him, to do those good works. We get caught up in the hustle and bustle of everyday life, and we forget. We have forgotten that we were cleansed for our former sins. Not because we can earn salvation or because we can win God over. If I do enough good things, or if I help with trunk or treat so many years, or if I do whatever, help with LTC, whatever the case is. Sometimes we think we can earn our way in. But this morning, whether we need to understand that the gracious gift that God has for us, whether we need to just quit trying to be good enough to be worthy of His sacrifice, whether we need to have more grace for others based off of His examples, we can have grace for ourselves even, to quit comparing. But we need to ultimately continue to grow in godliness, in faith, and in grace based on the example that we have. We can have freedoms from our burdens this morning. And I want to leave with this final verse in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have an opportunity to rejoice because of the grace in which we stand. If there's something that we can do for you, if you need God's grace this morning, or if you need prayers, whatever it is that we can help you with, we would love to do so as we stand and sing.
Merciful Savior, gracious Redeemer, slow in your anger, rich in your love, full of compassion, longing to heal and bless. You will forgive all of my sin if I will confess. Here is my heart, Lord, I lay it open. Search every corner, cleanse every part. Here is my heart, Lord, yielded and broken. Serve and come and restore. Here is my heart.